Again, I appreciate the opportunity to bring the lesson tonight. We had several requests that we finish the lesson. Concerning the suffering of Christ, and of course that would take about six or more weeks, but we can at least go through the different other kinds of suffering that he has listed in the scriptures so we can understand more on how to endure and how to overcome. Each one of the temptations that comes to us has a shield of defense, and we need to know the shield so that we can hold it up and defend ourselves. In John the 16th chapter, verse 33, Jesus testified that he had overcome the world. He says, "These things I have spoken unto me, that you might have peace in the world, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And of course, we generally emphasize the last part, "I have overcome the world," which is great. And we need to overcome the world also. But notice the other promise that he makes here. And this is the same Lord that promises us eternal life. And he also promises in this verse, "In the world you shall have tribulation." So should we endure it or accept it, or should we turn away from it? We're all recognizing 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, which we read quite often at the Lord's Supper. 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, I'm sorry, and verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So notice now, "even hereunto were you called." And he describes suffering for doing right. Now, if we're called to do something and don't do it, we know that we're disobedient. When we call our children to something and they don't do it, we know what they are. When God calls us to something and we say, "I'm not going to do it," what are we? And so if we've been called to suffer, what should be our mind? Someone says, "Well, I suffered enough before I became a Christian." And I was told that, by the way, by one of the brethren in India. He said, "There's no reason why I should suffer now." Well, maybe not, but what does the Lord say? "In the world you shall have tribulation." And here he tells us, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." So what should be our mind? If we are obedient children and not those who say just, "Lord, Lord," then we will have our mind set, okay, what the Lord has set for me, that is what I want to endure. When Paul went into Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2, he was very concerned that these brethren would not endure this suffering, that they would reject it, which many do. We were just told today that they had baptized three people in Mooresville and one was still there. What happened to the other two? Well, they weren't willing to endure tribulation, so they're gone. And they need to try and recover them, but in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians were shallow ground. And he says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea is in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So they were having trouble, just like the Jews were having from the other Jews. And then in the next chapter, chapter 3, Paul was determined to find out if they had endured or not. And then we're reading verse 7. "Therefore, brethren, we're comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Then he's still concerned about it in the next book. He hasn't been to see them. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he starts out the book this way: I'm concerned that you don't have your mindset that you're going to endure this tribulation and suffering that the Lord calls us to. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy for the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now notice that. We ourselves glory in you and the churches of God. They're telling the other churches about this. For your patience and faith, where? In all your persecutions. So were the Thessalonians faithful? They were called to endure this suffering, and they accepted that suffering, and they had patience and faith in this, to the point where Paul was very pleased and very thankful. And then in verse 5, he says, remember now, the persecution that you're enduring is a token of God's righteous judgment. God is righteous. And he says, this makes them worthy of the kingdom of God. And we're reminded of what happened in Acts the fifth chapter in verse 41, after the brethren had been taken up to the Jewish council and condemned and told that they weren't supposed to preach in the name of Christ. And they departed, verse 41, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And not everyone is able, and not everyone is worthy. And so this was a great honor for them that God had counted them worthy to suffer this kind of shame. Now, what would happen if we had that kind of an attitude toward our suffering? When the suffering came, we thank God that he counted us worthy to have this suffering. Would it make any changes? I think it might make some very great changes. Now, in Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, there are those that are afraid to suffer, and they turn from it. And the Lord has something to say about that kind of people that are not willing to endure what he calls them to endure. He says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. There's somebody that overcomes all this suffering. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, and here are the other kind, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what does God think of these that are fearful? He includes them in the same list with murderers. Yes, God does not appreciate those that are not willing to suffer according to his will. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. I know this is somewhat of a review, but I think for the lesson tonight it's a good review. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. That's a beautiful scripture. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. God is calling us to suffer. That's his will. And for those who do what his will is, he said, they need to commit their souls to him. Why? Because he is a faithful Creator. He won't let us be tempted above what we are able. Well, we look at the different kinds of suffering here. We saw two kinds last time, or two in part of another. We saw anekomai, to hold ourselves up against something. Then we found agidzomai, which is to agonize, which is what we do in running the race. And now we have another kind of suffering called phlipsis. And this is Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, where he describes the road that leads to life. Now, we don't want to suffer according to this word here, according to God's will, then we cannot be on this narrow road. And that word narrow there is this word phlipsis. It's a persecuted word that comes from pressure. He says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. No pressure on that road. Because straight is the gate and narrow. There's your word phlipsis there. pressure is the way that which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, not many people are looking for that road, are they? And, of course, nobody wants to suffer, including us. Nevertheless, when God calls us to that kind of life, what should we do? Should we reject it, or should we receive it? So I'd like to go over several scriptures here that describe this kind of suffering that is on the narrow road that leads to life. We surely want to be on that road. Matthew 13 and verse 21. We're talking about this shallow ground that Paul was afraid the Thessalonians were. Matthew 13 verse 21. The second kind of soil. Yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For where tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. And again, notice, it's not if persecution and tribulation come because of the word. He says for when it comes. He says every sacrifice will be salted with salt. So God is calling us to go on this narrow road to endure this kind of suffering. Well, those on the shallow ground don't last very long until they fall away. In 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and verse 3, Paul was very kind to these Thessalonians. You know, sometimes we hear of people signing an insurance policy, and when they get to reading the fine print, they find out they don't want the policy after all. And sometimes we call those to be a Christian, and we're not fair with them. We don't tell them what's in store for them. Once they become a Christian, we say, okay, now here's what you got in mind. And they say, well, if I'd known that, I would never have become a Christian. Well, here's what some of the fine print is in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. And Paul told the Thessalonians before they were becoming obedient to the gospel. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. That's what he's talking about, affliction. No man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. Now, if God appoints us to affliction, what should we do? Should we run or should we endure it? Then he goes on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. So here are some faithful brethren, and they are very good examples for us. In Acts the 7th chapter and verse 10, Joseph now, we remember how Joseph was sold into slavery, served Potiphar, and then he was put into prison. And here's what God describes all those experiences as in Acts 7 verse 10. And delivered him, that's Joseph, out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him govern over Egypt and over all his house. So he endured these things. Then it said when his time came, then God raised him out of all this affliction. But he had to endure all these things in order to be ready to do the other work that God had for him to do. In Romans, the 5th chapter, this is the same word that we're to glory in, or that Paul was glorying in. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 3. He says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. And why? Knowing that our tribulation works patience. And then patience, experience hope, and so on in verse 4. But notice now, this tribulation is the way that we grow in patience. So if we want to become strong in patience, this is the pathway. We need to be willing to endure all this extra pressure. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verse 28, and I'm not sure that it's going to do many people much good to read this, but let's read it anyway. It'll help to give us some understanding. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble, there's your word, in the flesh. But I spare you. Now, I'm not sure that's going to help any of the unmarrieds or the marrieds, either one here. Nevertheless, it can give us some understanding This is the kind of thing that he's talking about, that those that are married are going to have a certain kind of pressure, and those that are not married will not have that kind of pressure. So Paul says, if you're not married, don't get married, and you won't have this kind of pressure. Then what does that tell us then about married life? It's pressure. There is pressure there. And, of course, in one sense, it's a good pressure, but Paul says, I would spare you that. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 6, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 6, he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And notice the difference between our and your here in this. Paul's talking about himself with the our. He's talking about you, Corinthians, with the you. And he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. There's that narrow road. All that pressure we get. And by the way, that word phlipsis there comes from the word crowd, to have pressure put on you. Pressure of the world to do what is wrong. Pressure not to do what is right. So God comforts us, Paul says, in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any pressure, trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, there's your pressure, so our consolation abounds in Christ also. So we're not here by ourselves. And Paul says, we're getting a lot of help from God in all this. And so God does not call us and say, okay, I'm going to sit over here and watch. You don't have, you just got to do all this by yourself. We can pray to God for help. We can ask him for strength. And then in verse 6, whether we be afflicted, there's your word again, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring the same sufferings, there's your word, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. So does this word have anything to do with our salvation, our eternal life? This word has a lot to do with that. Notice in verse 6, which is effectual. It takes effect. How? By enduring the same suffering we're suffering. So he tells the Corinthians, you've seen all the suffering that we're enduring. Now you need to make up your mind to do the same thing. He told the Thessalonians, you've seen all of us in our affliction and our trouble over here. Now you're doing the same thing we are. What's the difference? Well, the Thessalonians were already enduring, and the Corinthians needed to come to that point where they could endure. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, in that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So here is Paul saying, he's enduring all this pressure, and he said, there was so much pressure, I thought I was going to die. And then he says, God delivered us out of that, and he said, here's the reason why. God put him under that pressure so he would call to God and ask for help. And he called to God and asked for help, and God delivered him. Isn't that one of the Psalms? Over and over again, I'll put you under pressure, then you'll call to God and I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me. I'll put you under this pressure and you'll call on me and you'll glorify me. That's one of God's patterns. So these things are not just saying, okay, I want you to suffer for suffering's sake. Here's one of the reasons why Paul suffered, so that he would not trust in himself. When we get into trouble and can't handle it, then what do? Well, the only place to do is look up. And that's what happened here to Paul. So there is pressure. Remember, he says, don't be conformed to this world. There's your pressure from the world. He says, don't be conformed. Withstand all that pressure. That's this word. All right, there's another kind of suffering we want to consider, and that's Strong's number 3679, anidzo, whatever it is, which means to be defamed. It's to have shame. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, and if you read the Psalms, there are several Psalms where David says he's asking God to deliver him from reproach that he fears. That's this shame here, or being defamed. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. There's your word. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So why was he enduring this? He says, because we trust God. So if we make up our mind that we're going to do what he's called us to do, to endure this suffering, then we're like Paul. We trust in the living God. We think what he thinks is best. In Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 11, just for interest's sake, this is that word, when you persecuted for righteousness' sake, in verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That word revile here is to give an evil reproach on you. And he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? That's the way they treated the prophets. Someone in one of their articles trying to raise some money said, I'm an expert. And he said, now the definition of an expert is somebody that is 50 miles away from home. And the Lord says that a prophet is not without honor except among his own people. Well, this man was not among his own people. He was 50 miles away, so he said, now that makes me an expert. Well, when we get away from our own people, we may not suffer as much from them, but what does the Lord warn us is going to happen? These prophets were among the Israelites, and they suffered these things their whole life. And what is he calling us to do? He's calling us to endure all these things. And not only to endure them, but also to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because the prophets are going to get a great reward. And if we follow in the same pathway the prophets are going, what's going to happen to us? We'll get a great reward. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 22, again, he tells us that we are blessed when we are reproached. He said, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He said, you are blessed when that happens. And God will make sure that we are blessed when that happens. So these things are not in vain. And we may not understand why we're enduring each individual one, but here is a broad statement that we will be blessed. And God will make sure of that. So we need to be willing to endure this reproach, this shame from men. Romans 15, chapter and verse 3, we're encouraged to suffer the same reproach that Jesus received. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So here they were reproaching God, and that same reproach fell on Christ because he was serving God. Then what happens if we're serving God? He encourages us to endure the same reproach, the same evil reputation that Jesus endured and that Paul endured. So we should willingly suffer reproach. In Matthew, the 27th chapter and verse 44, he says, the thieves also who were crucified with him cast the same, and that is this word 3679, they cast reproach in his teeth. And so they were reproaching him with everybody else. Well, the elders and the chief priests and all the ones there, the soldiers, they were all reproaching him. And the Lord accepted all this reproach. Why? Because he trusted in the living God. What men think really doesn't matter because they're not going to be the ones to judge us on Judgment Day. In Mark, the 15th chapter, in 1 Peter 4, we will be greatly rewarded if we endure shame for Christ's sake. 1 Peter 4, verse 14, he says, if you be reproached, there's our word, for the name of Christ, not just reproach for bad driving, but reproach for the name of Christ, happy are you, that's the word blessed, for the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. When we endure this reproach, we are highly blessed and we're glorifying God when we willingly endure these things. So these things are not in vain at all. And come judgment day, all these things are going to be set equal. So we need to be willing to be reproached for the name of Christ and accept a bad reputation for doing what is right. Then we have two other words here. One of them is Pascho. And this Pascho now, what we've dealt with so far has been a threat of physical damage or physical harm. But now these two words are actually going to include physical harm. Dioko, which we, if we have time, we'll go back over that somewhat. That is to have people chasing after us, but Dioko doesn't say that they've got you yet. Dioko says they're running after you to try to damage you, but you're a faster runner than they are and you're getting away. But now this word says you got caught. All right, it's number 3958, Pascho in the Greek. And it's to experience a sensation or impression, and is generally painful. Matthew 16 and verse 21. Jesus foretold about the Pascha, prophesied about the Pascha. He was going to suffer. So from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem. And, here's your word, suffer, Pascho, many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Suffer what? Suffer many things. And we know what happened there on the cross. There was a lot of Pascho on that cross. And be killed and be raised again the third day. Mark the 8th chapter. Consistently, the same word is used by Mark to describe the same kind of suffering. Mark 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer, there's your word, many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So we're pointing that out to point out this, that there are specific kinds of suffering, and certain words have to describe that kind of suffering. We need to be able to catalog these in our mind so that we'll know if we're being afflicted or being persecuted or being troubled, or whatever kind of suffering it is. Mark the 5th chapter, verses 25 and 26. This was a common Greek word, and here it is used in a common way of physical suffering, Pascho. Mark 5, verse 25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered, there's your word, many things of many physicians. And who caused her all that suffering? The physicians. Of course, they're not like ours today. And had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. So her physical suffering here that she endured of these physicians that didn't know what they were doing caused her a great deal of Pascho. That included a lot of physical pain. In Luke the 24th chapter, verse 26, Jesus referred to the cross as Pascho. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So before he could enter into his glory, he had to have this Pascho. Then Luke the 24th chapter, verse 46. Again, he's reminding the apostles of what he had already told them. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he's telling the same thing over and over and using that same word to describe the physical suffering on the cross. In Acts the 1st chapter and verse 3, there are different kinds of suffering on the cross, and all of these different kinds are called Pascho. To whom also he showed himself alive after his, this same word, passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So a consistent description of the cross is this word, Pascho. Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 18. The apostles now are preaching the same thing about Christ. And these things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, there's your same word, he has so fulfilled. So the prophets foretold about this Paschal, which had to include the physical suffering. In Acts the 9th chapter and verse 16, this now is not just Christ. We're commanded to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And we see now what is promised to happen to Paul. Acts 9 verse 16, Jesus now telling Ananias about what was going to happen to Paul. He says, "For I will show him how great things he must Paschal suffer for my name's sake." So Paul now is being called to not just Paschal, but how many great things he must suffer for his name's sake. So why did God call Paul and not somebody else? Well, the answer is because Paul had already showed that he was willing to endure many, many things in order to serve God by chasing Christians all around. He was constantly going. You know that took a lot of Paschal, a lot of suffering. Well, the Lord says, "Okay, Paul, come on, I'll use you." And so Paul did. And he also filled up the suffering of Christ that was lacking in Colossians 3, whatever that means. Paul endured a great deal of this Paschal, and we need to be willing to do the same thing. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 29. And by the way, Paul was in prison many times. That's a type of Paschal. He was put before lions at least two times. That might be Dioko, because they didn't get him. At least the first two times. Philippians 1 and verse 29. Now he's applying this to the Philippians. Now remember, the Philippians are one of the only congregations that are not criticized for what they're doing. He didn't find a lot of fault with these Philippians. A couple of sisters there, but that was all. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to Paschal for his sake." So they were enduring this physical suffering, these people here in Philippi. And he says, it's given to you. You want a gift? Well, God's willing to give you this gift too. Do you want it? Well, if it's his will, we want it. And it's something that is not easy to endure, but nevertheless, God can give us the courage and strength to endure all these things. And as he told the Philippians, he began a good work and he'll finish it. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 18, Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 18, he encourages us to know that because he has endured this word, Paschal, he is able to help those who endure the same thing he endured. Hebrews 2, verse 18, "For in that himself has suffered," there's your Paschal, "being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So if we suffer these things, what can Christ do? He is able to succor. That word is to help. He can and he will if we trust him and seek his help. In Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 8, we use this scripture many times, but it's also encouraging and helpful to know what kind of suffering this is. Hebrews 5, verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the thing which he Paschal." There's physical suffering involved in this. How did he learn to obey? By enduring these things that God called him to obey. Are we willing to learn to obey? Christ was a son, but that didn't make any difference. He was following the same pattern as everybody else. And if we're going to learn obedience like Christ did, we're going to be involving ourselves with Paschal, this kind of suffering. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Again, it describes what Jesus did at the cross. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And then he encourages us to go out there and suffer with him. Then let's turn to 1 Peter 2 that we started out with, verses 19 through 23, and read all of the verses now and catch which words here are this kind of suffering. They're not phlebo, they're not phlepsis. They're not anekomai, they're not agonizomai, they are Paschal. "For this is thankworthy," and there's that word grace, by the way. You want to grow in grace? This is the way. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward grief, a God, endure grief suffering, pascho, wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you pascho, suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable, there's your word grace again, with God. So how do we grow in grace? We need to be willing to endure this pascho, even physical suffering. For even hereunto were you called, in verse 21, for what? Christ also suffered, pascho, for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What's he calling us to? Pascho. He wants us to be willing to endure not only mental pressure, but also physical suffering. And then in verse 22 and 23, he makes it clear that he didn't do any wrong. Notice, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, there's your pascho, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So even when he was suffering physically, he didn't threaten anybody. We need to follow that example. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18. For this, it is better if the will of God so be that you pascho for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once pascho suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he said, it's better if the will of God is that you suffer pascho for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered, pascho, for sin, the just for the unjust. He's calling us to be willing to endure these things. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath, pascho, suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So when we take the Lord's Supper and we remember this physical suffering up there and we have the same mind Christ had, what would that mind be? Before Christ went to the cross, he told Peter, shall I not drink the cup? What was his mind? His mind was, I'm going to pascho in order to obey God. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. When we have that kind of armor, we'll be able to endure. When we have the mind that says, I'm not going to suffer, and if suffering comes, I'm going to run, then we won't be able to endure these things. So we need that mind. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, wherefore let him that suffer, there's your pascho, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls in him as unto a faithful Creator. The Father is faithful. He calls us to these things, but he also tells us he'll give us strength to endure these things. He won't allow us to be suffered and tempted more than what we can bear. He will work with us. But we have to have that mind, the mind of Christ. And what could be better than having the mind of Jesus? His is the greatest mind that's ever existed. Why would we not want that kind of a mind? So let's be willing to endure these things according to the will of God and glorify him and know, come judgment day, all these things that we endure in suffering are going to be a glory to God on that day, and it will be a glory to us on that day. And if we've not been willing to suffer, then we'll not get that kind of glory. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to confess Jesus before men that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We would encourage you to repent, that is to have the new mind, that you'll not live for yourself, but that you'll live for him. And that's why he died in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And then that you will be willing to be buried with him in the waters of baptism, to rise to walk in a new life and be buried with him in baptism for remission of sin. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.